My message tonight is taken from Jeremiah chapter 6 and some well-known words in verse 16 of the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." I'm sure we would all admire Jeremiah. Here was a weeping prophet who stood alone for most of his ministry against an apostate people. And even though what he prophesied came to pass, and what the false prophet said was wrong, people did not want to listen to poor Jeremiah. And it's especially so in this chapter here, where we have some very difficult truths to stomach. And yet, I find in this verse especially one of the most relevant statements concerning not just our individual condition, but that of us as a nation as well. Here were a people that had lost their way in every sense of the word, nationally, politically, morally, spiritually, and God gives his prophet a message to them to get back to the right path. And that is what we want to consider here. I came across this quotation in a book I read recently. "At some point, midway into the 20th century, Europeans and Americans discovered that they had lost all sense of direction. Formerly, familiar markers along the way had guided their personal and social lives from birth to maturity to death. Now, disoriented, they no longer trusted the guideposts and groped in bewilderment toward an unimagined destination." Now then, what were these people to do? Their moral compass was all but broken. What did Jeremiah tell them to do? And what have we got to do? Well, a number of points. And forgive me for their plainness. But if you imagine a person who has got lost. Now, some of us don't have to use our imagination here, because it has happened so often to us. But when a person gets lost, what does that person have to do? Well, the first thing is recognize that you are lost. Now, maybe we have to swallow our pride, especially if we've got a degree in geography, but we're not going to go back on the right path unless we first realize that we've gone astray. Now then, look at the list of the way that the nation of Israel had lost their way. And I find this list so contemporary in tone. There was gross immorality. Verse 7 of this chapter, "As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness." There didn't seem to be anything left to break. And isn't that a vivid description of our country, especially since the 1960s, when the barriers, as it were broken, and this flood of iniquity came over our land. Indeed, the people now who are not just in position of authority, but who are the new respectable class, they are the ones who were advocating immorality in the 1960s. So that is something that is true of us and that was happening in the prophet's day. And then in verse 10, you have them despising God's word. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And I find that very relevant. We have more Bibles than at any other time. They're available in so many different translations, some better than others. And yet, this abundance of God's word makes people's hardness of heart even worse. And even those of us who claim to be evangelical, we have so many books helping us understand the Bible, but we are so slow in putting it into practice. There's a despising of God's word. And then materialism, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. We've got to worship something. And these people, instead of living for God, were going after different idols. And we have our chapels that are filled in Wales at the start of the 21st century. They are not meeting houses like this. Oh, would to God that all the chapels up and down our land were filled, that the true God would be praised. But the chapels that are filled in these days are stadiums. No problem in filling the Millennium Stadium for a rugby match. The shopping malls. The car parks in the shopping malls are as full on a Sunday as they are any other day of the week. People worshipping their new gods. They're even built like places of worship, are they not? People worshipping mammon. And what about these places which I couldn't go to because I would find it so monotonous? Gyms. Fitness First. These places are all over the country. People looking after their bodies more than their soul. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong in going to watch a rugby match or in going shopping or in going to the gym. It's the way that we've got our priorities wrong. And instead of putting the spiritual first, we're putting physical needs first. So you see, this is a very relevant list. These people had lost their way, just as we have. Or take the corruption that was in society in Jeremiah's day. Again, verse 13. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. It used to be said of people that their word was their bond. Is that true now? You know, don't you, that in the workplace, it's not the case anymore. And then one of the most revealing descriptions is in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's a terrible indictment upon a society, that there's no sense of shame anymore, that there's nothing that is taboo anymore. Well, there are always going to be certain things that are taboo, but isn't it significant today that the taboo subjects today are things, well, things that the Bible doesn't always condemn. But it's not in the realm of the Ten Commandments. And then, it's not just the people, in case you're thinking that I'm getting at you. We have the priests as well, all of them involved. Verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And what were the prophets, not Jeremiah now, but the professionals saying? They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's a tragic situation. Everybody is involved. There is no sense of shame, and even those whom God has put in positions of authority in the church, they are too weak to denounce the sins of the people. I fear this for myself. You know, it's very easy to denounce the sins of the past. It's very easy to denounce sins that are not actually that relevant in our time. The hardest thing to do is to put your finger on the particular sins of our society, because that is the raw nerve. So that's the first thing you've got to do. When you're lost, you've got to realize that you've lost your direction. And the worst thing about this is what Proverbs says: there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it leads to death. Or to use the words of Jesus Christ, there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. So have you ever realized that you're lost? That if you continue on the course you're on at this moment, you're going to a Christless eternity without hope and without God in the world? So that's the first thing. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. That means we've got to realize certain things about our condition. We've got to use our minds. You know, that is what we're here to do tonight. I find that a most refreshing thing, that we're not leaving our brains outside the doors of the church, that we haven't come here tonight to forget about the real world. I fear sometimes that that's what many evangelical people do. They kind of put down the blinds and they sing happy songs in order to make themselves spiritually high, to forget about all the problems out there. Now, that is putting things the wrong way around. What we're doing here tonight is asking the big questions. We're asking, why is the world in the state it's in? Why am I in the state I'm in? What is the answer for our problems? And once we start thinking like that, it's going to be uncomfortable, but it's going to be healthy. So that's the first thing. Realize that you're lost. And it is possible to be lost in the midst of the things of God. You know, a church can be the most dangerous place in one sense, because you can be so near and yet so far to the kingdom. Now then, what's the next step? Well, in the verse we're told, and it's common sense, what do you do once you realize you're lost? Well, you ask for directions, don't you? It takes a long time for some of us to do that, but eventually we come to the point where we admit, I'm actually in need of directions. And that's what the prophet encourages these people to do. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. More modern translations use the word crossroads. Stand in the crossroads and see and ask for the old paths. Now, whatever wording you take, the idea behind this is this, that at some point we took a wrong turn. And as a result of that, we've got ourselves into a mess and we are lost. And what we're asking for is the way back to the old, ancient highway. Now, maybe with our Western minds, we cannot understand why the old way is better than the new one. Because with us, a new road is an improvement on an old one, is it not? So why here are the old paths better than the new one? Well, if you know anything about walking, you will know that when you're in the wilderness and trying to find a route, especially if there's different paths ahead of you, the one to opt for is the most well-trodden route. And that's usually the old path. If you're out on the hills, there are many sheep paths which look viable, but once you start going down them, they lead to a dead end. You can take my word for that. What you want to look for are the old paths, and if you're on rocky terrain, you will notice that the rock has become worn and is shiny and slippery. Those are the routes you want to go for. So that's the picture we must have in our minds. We're not thinking of roads here in the modern sense. What we're thinking of is paths in the wilderness. And what Jeremiah is urging these people to do, they've gone on these sheep trails and they found themselves lost and they've got themselves into dangerous dead ends. Well, he's telling them, realize that you're lost and start asking, ask the shepherds for the route back to the old, well-trodden paths. And in one sense, that's my role here tonight. I'm a shepherd. I'm like evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not a priest, but I'm here as a signpost to direct us to the old, right path. Now, we've got to ask, what are these old paths? And please don't get the wrong impression here. Don't take it the wrong way. But a lot of rubbish has been written in the last few years about the old paths. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to allow the word to speak. What are the old paths? Well, there's a description in one of the Old Testament books about the king's highway. Let that stick in your mind. The king's highway. And then, if you look at the New Testament, and if we put various pieces together, we'll get a more complete picture of what is meant by these old paths. I've already quoted from the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll quote these words in more detail. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's the narrow way that leads to life. And then one of the most famous descriptions of the way is in John 14:6, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in the book of Psalms, we have one psalm, Psalm 119, which defines these old paths in even greater detail. What are they? Well, I'll just read a few verses from Psalm 119:35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 105 in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 135 in Psalm 119. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. That doesn't sound right. I think it's verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now that's the old paths. It's not a certain way of doing things. It's not just being traditional. It's not limited to using the authorized version of the Bible. Even that's my preference. It's not dressing in a certain way that is considered old-fashioned. It's far bigger than that. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. It's majoring on him. It's about being right with him. It's about having the law of God written in our hearts. It's about walking in the path of God's commandments. It's about putting God's word first and putting the opinions of men second. The old paths, in that sense. Here, my friends, we have truth unchanged, unchanging, to lighten our dark path. That's what we mean by the old paths. In the book of Isaiah, you have this phrase, if there was a controversy amongst the people, what they had to do was this. They were told, to the law and to the testimony. That speaks of the word of God. For if they do not speak according to what's there, it's not good. That's the old path. How can one define it, especially in a gospel meeting like this? Well, let me use the watchwords of the Protestant Reformation. You don't mind a bit of Latin, I hope. What are these old paths? Sola fide. Faith alone. It's not through works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's faith in Christ alone that saves. So sola Christa. It's Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death. That is what is pleasing to God. Nothing that we do. Sola Scriptura. It's in the word that we find this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not tradition. It's not experience. It's the Bible. That's our sole authority. Sola gratia, grace alone. We don't deserve any of this. It is God lavishing his love upon us, undeserving sinners though we are. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. He is our salvation, and he alone gets the glory. That's what the old paths are. If only we could major on these things. You know, I'm using my imagination here. I'm beginning to walk these old paths. I've come to believe in Jesus Christ. I once trusted in my own religiosity, maybe a bit of my good works in there as well, but now I've done away with that, and I'm trusting wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have new life in me, and I'm walking in the way of his commandments. I'm walking these old paths, and you know what? I'm not walking alone, and ahead of me, I can see others who are following the same Saviour. Now, I'm using my imagination here. And I know some of these people have reached their destination, but for the sake of the illustration, I want you to think of them as ahead. And I can see Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, many of you will not have heard him preach, but he is walking these old paths. And what I am believing in is the same as what he believed in. And then a little ahead of him is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There was no difference in essence between what Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached and what Spurgeon preached. They may have differed on baptism and on a few other things, but in terms of the core message, they were walking the old paths. And then a little bit ahead of Spurgeon, I can see Daniel Rowland. Now, he was in the 18th century, and again, he lived in very different circumstances. He was more of a pioneer, and he wasn't in a very privileged position at all. He was only a curate. And yet, he walked the same paths as Spurgeon and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There is no difference in the ethos. And then a little ahead of him, I see John Bunyan, that Puritan genius. And oh, Bunyan, without any formal education, he held the same truths as those men that I've mentioned. And then, even further ahead, there is Martin Luther. Don't you like Martin Luther? That volcano of a man, that man that was so impulsive. Oh, he discovered the gospel again after centuries of being buried under Roman Catholic tradition. Well, it's the same path. And then, even further ahead, Augustine of Hippo and his emphasis on grace. And even before him, the great Apostle Paul and his letters, which are panoramas of the gospel. We are only scratching the surface. He plumbed the depths. And then Peter and the other disciples, and before them the prophets, and before them David, Solomon, before them Moses, the patriarchs. There's a lineage. And there's no difference in essence between any of us. That's the old religion. You see, if I can be as honest as this, I do not want something newfangled. I do not want something that's just going to deal with the superficial. I want, if I'm going to have any religion, I want the religion of Dr. Martin and of Spurgeon and of Daniel Rowland and of Bunyan and of Luther and of Augustine and of the Apostle Paul. There was once a lady who heard George Whitfield preach, and she was converted under his preaching, and people asked her afterwards, what was it that he said that touched your heart? And she said, it wasn't anything that he said. Oh, they said, what made you turn to the Saviour? And all she said was this, looking at Mr. Whitfield and looking at his manner, I decided that if I was going to get a religion, it had to be Mr. Whitfield's religion. Now that's what I want. I want a gospel that can give me peace with God. I want a gospel that can cause me, come what may, to keep on going. I want a gospel that will give me hope, not just in this life, but into eternity. I want a gospel that when I come to die, I will be able to die well, not because of anything in me, but because of a Saviour that has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now then, my friends, can you see the ridiculousness of making Bible versions or dress or any other lifestyle matter, the old paths, if it's these grand truths that we're considering? Let me use another illustration. Again, forgive me for the context. You know I like going up mountains. I'm going to use an illustration from hill walking. I remember going up Brecon Beacons many years ago, and it was a glorious day, a bit like today. And we were going up from the north, and you can see the sight of Penavan. That is the spectacular side of it as you go up from the north. And I had some friends with me, and some of them were not reveling in the view. Do you know what they were talking about? Gore-Tex. The latest trend in clothing, this was many years ago, they were more taken with their kit. I've got a Gore-Tex jacket. Doesn't matter that you've got one of the grandest views in South Wales ahead of you. My Gore-Tex jacket. And somebody else with their rucksack, an air vent back system. Who cares about whether you're sweating or not? Look at the view, man. And isn't that the danger with equating outward things with the old paths when there's a view to be had? So that's the second thing you do. You ask for directions. Are you lost in the dead end of religion? Maybe it's just evangelical formality. Maybe Christianity to you is just attending church, saying pious things. Oh, let me urge you to ask for directions to Jesus Christ. He is the way. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then, what do you do? Well, imagine a person being given directions and either standing still or continuing on the wrong way. What a silly thing to do. What do? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You've got to go back to where you took the wrong turn. And that's difficult. Because I've got to repent of my sin. I've got to confess that I'm the sinner that the Saviour came to save. Even though I'm respectable, I'm in need of salvation. I've got to go back. I've got to turn away from things that displease the Lord. I've got to go back to that place where I fall before Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no other way. You've got to go to Calvary. You've got to fall before Him. You cannot go in as you are. You must trust in Christ alone. And you must walk in the way of His commandments. That is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find many verses in the New Testament that say, believe in Jesus. His full title is used, either the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ, God's anointed. You see, you don't accept half a person. There was a teaching many decades ago which said, you can accept Jesus as Saviour and then later on bow the knee to Him and accept Him as Lord. No, that is not biblical. When I accept Christ, I accept a whole Christ. If I'm accepting Him as my Saviour, He is my Lord as well. And so in one sense, to trust in Jesus Christ is to do just that. It's to give yourself to Him. You're giving your salvation to Him. You're giving yourself to Him. You do not live now for yourself, but for the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And what do you find? Rest for your souls. J.C. Ryle has this quote. Let me just find it because it's very searching. Come to me, says the world, and I will give you riches and pleasure. Come to me, says the devil, and I will give you greatness, power, and wisdom. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, and I will give you rest. Walk in the old paths, says the prophet Jeremiah, and you will find rest for your souls. I've not found rest anywhere else, and I've been down many a path, and they've all led to a dead end. They've all led to an emptiness within. They've all led to a burden of guilt. But Jesus Christ, oh, His blood can make the foulest clean. He can give hope. He satisfies the deepest longings. Have you ever seen these holiday brochures? Maybe you're perusing them now in order to plan your summer break. And it's interesting, isn't it? The photographs in them are always so perfect. Have you ever had the experience of maybe planning a holiday somewhere in the Mediterranean? And in the brochure, you can see the hotel. It's right next to the beach. You can see the turquoise blue sea, the golden sand, the blue sky, and the hotel right next to the beach. And then you go there, and you find that's the part of the hotel that didn't have workmen still finishing it. And then you notice the beach, and it's not quite like that, because there is a sewerage pipe that is broken, and the sea isn't turquoise. I won't say what the sea is. And the weather isn't all that good either. It's the wet season. So much is promised, but the reality is so different. Do you know what the Queen of Sheba said when she visited Solomon? She'd heard much about him, his wisdom, his greatness. And when she actually saw him, she said, "The half had not been told me." And it's like that with Jesus Christ, these old paths. You know, I'm not a salesperson. I cannot stand the kind of evangelist that only shows the positive and hides the negatives. I try to tell it as it is. But even I have to say, if you taste and see that the Lord is gracious, you will find the half has not been told you. If only we could seek him with more of our hearts, we would find him to be all of our sufficiency. Oh, my friends, don't be content with knowing about him. Don't be content with a head knowledge of these old paths. Oh, I know some of the hills of Scotland off by heart. I know the names in my head. I could give you a mental map of the location of each peak, but I haven't been up most of them. I know in my head, but I haven't experienced the delights of them. But this is what we are to do with Jesus Christ. Instead of just knowing about him, we're actually to go to him. We're to prove him. I wish that more that I said from this pulpit was from experience. A.W. Tozer, you know what he did? He had a huge library, and he tried only to get books, theology books now, written by men that didn't just know God by hearsay, but knew him from experience. Now then, it's time for me to come to a conclusion. I want us all to walk on these old paths, you know. If we've been walking for years, I want us to go on. And if we've never been before, I want us to go back to where we went wrong and start going anew. And I found, just as I was preparing for the meeting tonight, a song which I'm going to finish with. It's Mary Peckham that quoted it in her testimony. Do you know these words? "Oh, how well I remember in the old-fashioned days, when some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned ways, in the old-fashioned meetings, as they tarried there, in the old-fashioned manner, how God answered their prayer. 'Twas an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned grace. As an old-fashioned sinner, I began to pray, and God heard me and saved me in the old-fashioned way. There was singing, such singing of those old-fashioned airs. There was power, such power in those old-fashioned prayers. An old-fashioned conviction made the sinner pray, and the Lord heard and saved him in the old-fashioned way. If the Lord never changes as the fashions of men, if he's always the same, why, he is old-fashioned then. As an old-fashioned sinner saved through old-time grace, oh, I'm sure he will take me to an old-fashioned place." Unfortunately, people want more modern things, don't they? And I'm using that now, not in a certain sense. Oh, for old-fashioned gospel preaching, old-fashioned conviction of sin, and old-fashioned being saved for his name's sake. Amen.